as we honor God and His Word. I love hearing all the kids go downstairs. That's just, love seeing all those little kiddos. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. I want to honor God's Word as we read it. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. I will tell you that we are preaching through the book of John, and I love doing that, going verse by verse, because I can't leave nothing out and I can't skip anything, and it is what it is. But I want to honor Palm Sunday today, and I want to honor Easter next week, so we'll be out of that for just a couple Sundays, and then we're going to get back into John chapter 2 again. But John 12, 12 through 15, this is what it says. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, set on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, setting on a donkey's colt." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning for everyone that's here this morning, Lord, that came today to read your word and to fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. And as we dig into your word this morning, Father, I ask, Lord, that it will challenge us in so many ways, that it will challenge us to grow in our faith with you, that it will challenge us to grow our dependence upon you. And Father, that we will trust that you are in control and that you are in charge, Father. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'll tell you guys, I mean, I had a couple weeks off there, and for our visitors, it's kind of like, I don't know, I was ready to get here this morning. I was ready to share God's word this morning because, God gives us different gifts and talents, and what he's gifted me with is not any better than anybody else. Let me say that. But when you haven't used your gifts that God's given you in a couple weeks, it's kind of like, man, I'm ready to be here. So I'm excited to be here today. Hopefully I'm not bouncing off the walls here, but I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for this week because this is an important week in Christianity. Guys, here's the deal. Without this week, we don't have Christianity. Without what happened this week, that Jesus was obedient, and we're going to talk about that this morning, he was obedient to go to the cross for us. We don't have Christianity. And we don't have Christianity without next Sunday, without the resurrection. Because if he stayed in the grave, Christianity is no different than Islam or Buddhism or any of the other false religions. But he didn't stay in the grave. So that's why I'm excited today. I'm excited to be here. So here we see in Scripture in John chapter 12, and the title of today's sermon is "The King Has Arrived," and he has arrived. He has arrived in Jerusalem, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus arrives, give or take a few years, but Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to present himself as the Passover lamb, and he knows what's lying ahead. He knows what's lying ahead. It's not going to be a fun week for him at all. But here we have, in the setting, millions. Some scholars say 2 to 3 million. Who knows for sure? But thousands, if not millions, of people are converging on Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. There's people everywhere. And imagine the crowded streets. We're going to talk about this morning. But everywhere you look, Jesus, for the most part, up until this time, has tried to keep himself back from the crowds. In fact, when some of the great crowds would follow Jesus, he would a lot of times even go away from them for different reasons. But he's kind of not kept a low profile, I guess you'd say, maybe a little bit. But now Jesus is coming front and center, and his disciples are here, and they're going to announce him as the coming Messiah. Why? Because he is preparing. There's been preparation this whole time that he's going to be rejected, sent to the cross, and he's going to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, if we look at this whole week that's about ready to happen, it seems like, from our perspective, that there's a lot of chaos, that a lot of stuff happens. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples are running away, and Peter's going to deny him, and Jesus is getting beaten. And for God himself to be beaten, it just seems like he's not in control and that there's just a lot of chaos going around. But the whole time, let me say this morning, that Jesus is in full control of everything that's happening. He's in full control. He is guiding everything that's about ready to happen this week. Everything that's happening, he is in control. And let me say today, that's no different than today. That today, even though there's a lot of people in this world that like to think that they are in control, they're not. Christ is still on the throne. He is in control. It's not the UN or Russia or Muslims in the Middle East, or it's not President Trump. It's not any of that. Jesus is in control. And so we have to remember that. Jesus is in full control, just like in Passover. He's in control. John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. Say this. This is exactly what it says in these verses. John 10, just a couple of pages over, 14 through 18 says, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So Jesus is in control here. He's willing to do this. Nobody forced him to the cross, okay? Nobody forced him with the crown of thorns on his head. He was in control the whole time. And let me say, listen, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, he's in control of your life too. And there can be times, listen, there can be times where it may seem like everything is turning out horrible for you and it's going the complete opposite direction that you think that it should. And that you. And let me say, we have a limited understanding of what's going on. Let me use an example for this. And I know I think I've shared this before. I want to share it again. Approximately 7 years ago, I applied for a job here in town. That's a job. I applied at Show Me Power. I had people that were working there that said, hey, you know what? We're going to be able to, you're going to get the job. You're going to get the job. You're going to be working there. I'd probably be working with Wes back there. But anyway, I applied, and I thought, hey, I'm going to get this job. This is going to be great. I'm going to be able to work in town, and I'll be able to take care of my family. And then out of the blue, had no idea. I mean, I was almost guaranteed to get this job. I didn't get it. And I was just devastated. I was thinking, God, what are you doing? Why? I mean, I prayed about this. I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why did this happen? And I was upset, and I was moping around. And the job there was going to be a whole bunch of different shifts, where one week I'd be working nights, and the next week I'd be working days, and some weekends, and it was all over. And about 6 months after that, that's when I started teaching youth. That's when I got into ministry. And if I would have got that job, there's no way that I would have ever gotten into ministry, right? I wouldn't be here today. God knew what he was doing. He was in control. I just wasn't trusting that he was in control. I was having a pity party, moping around about what I wanted instead of just saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. And there's times in our lives, guys, that we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why things are happening. We just have to realize that he is in control. And Jesus here was not a victim. He was not a martyr. He was in control. He laid down, we just read John 10, he laid down his life. He wasn't a victim. He's a loving, sacrificial Savior. He did it. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it because he loves us. He was in control the whole time. And if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you need to put your faith and trust that we may not understand what's going on, but just he's in control. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. Bad things are going to happen because it's sinful, right? But I have to trust God. I just have to trust God. So here's a couple of things with this scenario that plays out as Jesus in chapter 12 is going into Jerusalem. One is there's been a lot of preparation. There's been a lot of preparation before this, right? And Jesus is about ready to start fulfilling prophecy. And in one of our verses here, in verse 15, that's exactly what he did. And in 14, it says, just as it was written. Well, where is that? What are we talking about when it says, just as it was written? It's talking about the Old Testament, because that's the scripture that they had. So turn to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. And you can write it down and look it up later. I already have it, but mark it down on your note sheet there. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So as Jesus got dressed this particular morning, he had already seen in the mirror of prophecy. He already knew what was written about him, and he was coming to fulfill prophecy. This is one of the greatest evidences and proofs that you can give an unbeliever, as all of the facts of fulfilled prophecy in Scripture. No other book besides God's Word has predicted the future like the Bible has, and it's never been wrong. When Jesus came for the first time, you know how many prophecies he's fulfilled? Over 300, to be exact, almost 353 prophecies. So this is just one more example of Jesus fulfilling prophecy. And here's the deal, of his coming to earth was fulfilling prophecy. Well, let me say this morning, there's just as many prophecies about his second coming. So you're talking about when we get down in the dumps and we're like, oh man, I can't believe this is going on in my life. I need to hold truth to the hope that I have. That one day, either my death on this earth or Christ coming back, it's going to be okay. Either way, I want to live for eternity. And there's numerous prophecies about his second coming, which I want to hold on to hope to this morning, and I want to pass on to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thought I had my bookmark in here. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Chapter 4, 16 through 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the second of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord." Man, that's exciting scripture. That scripture that, man, it makes me feel good because I know that one day Christ is going to come back. If it was written and he fulfilled prophecy that he was going to come to earth the first time, I better believe the second prophecies about him, that he's going to come back. Hebrews 9:28, here's another one. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." That's exciting scripture. John 14:1-3, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Let us look forward today, church, to the day when Christ comes back. Let us labor like it would be today. Let us labor like tonight. So a question I wrote down for us. If I knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, if I knew, and nobody knows, but if I knew that Jesus was coming back tonight at 6 o'clock, what would I do this afternoon? What would I do? What would I do this afternoon? Anything that I answer, I better be doing it anyway. Because Jesus could come back. He could come back in a second. I better be doing it. And I want to look forward to that. So there'd been a lot of preparation that had happened with Jesus, all the fulfilled prophecies, and there's more for us when he comes back. A second thing that we see here, right, in verse 14, that he has the power to control nature. Now, back in the Old Testament, one of the trivia questions for us the other night was, what man was involved? I can't remember the actual question, but there was a donkey that spoke. Whose donkey in the Old Testament spoke, right? Does anybody know that? Now, I don't want my guys to answer it. You knew the question. I'm just teasing. Balaam, right? Balaam in the Old Testament. If you don't know that, start studying your Bible, okay? Balaam in the Old Testament, right? He made another unlikely situation work out here, right? Another totally unlikely situation where somebody was willing to give their property to be used for Jesus' purpose. Now, I got to thinking about this. In Mark's gospel, on this same passage, it says that this donkey has never been ridden before. Now, what does that tell you? If you know anything about animals, what does that tell you? I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a country church, and when I was a kid, on Sunday afternoons, the couple that's going to be here tonight, they live probably a mile from the church, or the way the crow flies. And literally, a lot of times, I'd probably say 75% of the time in the summer, after morning church, we would go to their house, not by car, but by the way the crow flies. And we'd climb through all the barbed wire fences on the way, right? And I don't know if any of you know Roger Herman, but we would always go down to Roger Herman's, and we'd ride horses all day. And Roger Herman would make sure that we were on horses that weren't going to buck. They had been ridden before, right? Now, I'm not a horse expert by any means. I know I could probably talk to Max and Carol about this, but the only time I ever see a horse being ridden that's not been tame or been rode before is usually on the 4th of July weekend, and they call it saddle bronc riding, right? You don't want to jump on a horse if it's never been ridden and it's not been broke, because it's going to buck you off, right? So this young donkey, I don't think you'd be real wise to jump on a donkey's back that's never been ridden before. Jesus is in control of everything, including nature. So what happens? It does exactly what he wants it to do, right? Everything works out fine. Because why? He had control over nature as what? The creator. So him as the creator has control over the creation. Turn to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. Some of the fondest memories. Listen, have your kids grow up in the church and develop relationships. Some of the fondest memories I have were Sunday afternoons, jumping the fences, going to Jim and Tammy's, and throwing rotten eggs at the girls, and coming to church Sunday night, filthy, dirty, sitting on the back pew, growing up in church. That's why it's important to build your kids and have them develop relationships in the church. You may not want to have them jump in the barbed wire fences like we did, but it all worked out, right? But God has control over creation. Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. This is what it says. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's why Jesus was able to order in the Old Testament a big fish to swallow up a guy. That's why Jesus in the New Testament ordered to help his buddy, help his friend pay his taxes, ordered a fish to have a coin in his mouth, because he's the creator and he has control. Listen, this is another point. We are part of that creation and he has control. Don't go against the authority or the control. All right, so there were a lot of things that had happened there. Now we've come to the king's presentation. Now Jesus is on this colt, and he's coming into the city, and there's a huge presentation. Everybody know what's been going on the last couple weeks, right? In fact, we watched a little of it last night in between Aggravate and some of the youth. But we watched the NCAA tournaments on, right? Everybody I like the NCAA tournament. I like college basketball. Sorry, Alyssa. I like college basketball. But I like the NCAA tournament. But when they announce games, what happens? The teams, right before the game, there's a whole bunch of fireworks, but there's banners and there's lights going off everywhere, right? And there's a huge introduction, and they make this huge performance, this huge thing out of introducing the teams. It reminds me of, like, I don't know if you remember the Chicago Bulls back in the day when Michael Jordan was there, and they'd turn out the lights and they'd play the music, and the announcer would say, "At guard, 6'6 from North Carolina, Michael Jordan," everyone scream and go crazy, right? It was always a really, really big deal. That's not how Jesus came in. Jesus came in humble. on a donkey, not a chariot. The Roman authorities were used to royalty. I mean, hey, you come into town, when the king's coming in, everybody's excited, right? Nah, Jesus came in humble on a donkey. The red carpet here is replaced with branches from the trees. People shed their clothing and took it off. Now we have some people in the crowd that start scoffing at this. Some king that is. What is he? He's not a king. This is a joke. But then you have some people in the crowd, like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, that say, oh, man, I used to be materialistic. I used to be dishonest. I used to cheat people. And now, here comes the man that's changed my life. I would hope this morning that we would be the ones in the crowd, like Lazarus, that would say, I was once dead, and now I'm alive. I was once dead in my sin, and now I'm alive. Or Mary Magdalene, I was filthy and impure, and now I'm pure. In Mark chapter 5, the maniac, the crazy man at Gadara, he could be in this gathering, these people. He could say, I'm a different man now. You all may think I'm crazy, but I'm not. I love Jesus. You know, you sang that song, and I didn't ask Tristan and them to sing Victory in Jesus this morning. But as we were singing that, I got to thinking, imagine all the people in the crowd that would be singing Victory in Jesus. Oh, Victory in Jesus, right? Oh, what an awesome thing. Beggars and harlots, the outcast, they would have been the ones marching with Jesus, loving him, singing the praises as the onlookers and the others were making fun of him, saying, what kind of king is this? Let me say today that the world we live in still laughs at Jesus. I don't care. Let them laugh. Let them laugh. Because I know what he did for me. Let them laugh. At one time, I was blind and a beggar, an outcast. He saved me. Like Paul says, and he says it loud, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So today, it begs a question for us. We need to decide if we want to be with the world or if we want to be with Jesus. We can't have it both ways. If you want to be with Jesus, you have to humble yourself. What is the song? And I did ask them to sing the Old Rugged Cross, and you guys did a great job. And I feel for them because they're up there singing. I'm just billowing like a bull up here, and they have to listen to me. They did a great job. But one of the lines in that, and the reason why I asked them to sing it, was it's shame and reproach gladly bear. I'm glad to be able to bear it. Wow. Jesus, his humbleness there. All right, the next point here. He was superior. He was superior. Verse 12 and 13, they use a word called Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Lord, save us now. So now they're calling him their king. They're saying, you're our king. These people, and there's some in the crowd, like maybe Zacchaeus, or people that Jesus has interacted with that really do truly mean that. And they truly mean, you're my king, right? But is he to us? Not everyone there was the dedicated followers. You know, because see, a lot of times followers of Christ are fickle, right? They waver in the wind. And I should have looked up the New Testament verse on this, but they waver, like they go back and forth, right? Because see, these same people in the crowd that are today screaming Hosanna, just a week later, are going to be cheering for his crucifixion, are going to be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. So it brings the question for me, that I had to ask myself this week, and I want you to ask yourself today. Do we cheer Jesus on one day and the next scream for his crucifixion? One day you're my Lord and my Savior. The next, get out of my life. I want to crucify you in my life. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you here. Leave me alone. And then the next Sunday, we got our ties on. I don't really like wearing ties, but we have our nice clothes on. And we're, oh, how I love Jesus. I love you. And then on Monday, I don't want you in my life. I want to be able to hang out with who I want to hang out with. I want to do what I want to do. I want to drink what I want to drink. I want to smoke what I want to smoke. I want to look at what I want to look at. What pleases to me, what's pleasing to my eye. Get out of my life. And then when I get around my Christian buddies, oh man, we love Jesus, don't we? But then the next day, it's crucify you. Get out of my life. So where do I stand this morning? Listen, don't worry about what the crowd says. The majority's usually wrong. Keep following Christ, even if you stand alone. Listen, that means school, young kids. That means work, adults. That means in your home, parents. When you tell your kid to do something because it's what God's word says and they receive pushback, listen, they're kids. They haven't lived yet. They don't understand. Listen, I'm not going to get too political. I'm all for kids expressing their First Amendment rights. But we have kids that if I knew what I knew now when I was 17, I'd be a lot different. I don't want to trust the opinion of a 15 or 16-year-old, okay? They need to listen to you in your home, parents. You're the one who's in charge. If they think they can do it on their own, let them do it on their own, right? I don't need to receive political advice from a 15-year-old, right? Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong, young kids, with God using you, because that can happen, okay? He used Timothy in Scripture. But it's our responsibility in our homes to run our homes, parents, not our kids. And too many times, I think we let our kids do that. You know why? Because we worry. Instead of just doing the right thing, standing on what's right. Because see, a crowd, the majority, is going to proclaim you a hero 1 minute, and then nothing the next, a zero the next. But you know where you are, whether they see it or not. See, Jesus wasn't lifted up by pride here, right? And he wasn't angered by the deception later on. He knew who he was. So their opinion of him had no weight or bearing on him at all, right? Jesus went from hero one day here to on the cross the next, and he did it for love, which relays to me a message that I think we need to share with everybody here, and we need to particularly share it with our young ladies this morning. I tell my girls all the time, and I want to tell you today, even if you're adult, not to find your worth in clothes or makeup or young punk teenage boys. Find your worth in Jesus on the cross. That's how worthy you are, that he was willing to go to a cross to die for you. Adults, don't find your worth in what the world has to offer. Your house one day is not going to be anything. Your car one day is not going to be anything. Your business, your cattle, whatever it is, it's not going to be anything one day. Find your worth in Christ on the cross. Don't find your worth in what the world has to offer. Find your worth in Christ. He loved us so much that he was willing to be obedient even to death on the cross. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, our last verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by the taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. Wow. He humbled himself and he was obedient. Why? For me and for you. Stop trying to find your worth in what the world has to offer. Stop listening to the world that says you don't need Christ. Stop listening to the world that screams, crucify him, and just be a minority and say, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to trust you. Find your worth in Christ. So in closing, we're going to have an invitation. Here was this preparation that had happened beforehand. Jesus had fulfilled prophecy. Let me say again, he was in control then, and he's in control now. If you're a follower of his, he is in control of your life. If you're not a follower of his, you are in control of your life, and that leads to a path of death and destruction away from God. do you need to give him control and say, I don't have all the answers. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And I'm going to follow you. That's what these men did in Scripture, from Lazarus to the other ones, to Zacchaeus. You think Zacchaeus didn't have a mess on his hands after he became a Christian? Think again. The guy was the chief tax collector. What did he do? I don't have all the answers. I'm giving you the control. Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. Then here's the presentation of the king, where Jesus comes humbly on a colt. Today, we need to come humble to him. When you come to a relationship with Christ, it needs because you're broken. I want to stop doing it my way and I want to do it your way. Because I'm broken and I'm humble and my head's down. Too many times people try to come to Christ with their head up, thinking that they're worthy, instead of putting their head down and saying, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how we should come to Christ, the same way he came, and being humble, broken because of our sin. And what about my life? I'm going to ask you to stand. What about my life? Am I one day singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and the next day I'm screaming for the crucifixion of him in my life? That one day I want him, and it's good. I like having a relationship today. But the next day, get away from me. I want to do what I want to do. Get away from me. I want to do what I want to do. Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Have I given him everything? If you haven't today, humbly get down on your knees before him and say, Father, forgive me. Be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about that, that you do that. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. If you're here this morning, you know what? You're kind of like me. Maybe the last 2 weeks, even though I had time off and I enjoyed Tryston on Youth Sunday, I enjoyed Pastor Gerald preaching last week. Boy, I've just been like, last 2 weeks, I need to get back and use the gifts that God's given me. Maybe you're like that. You're sitting there going, I'm not using the gifts that God's given me, and I'm just not using them, and I need to use them. Maybe you're here, and you need to come, and you need to join this body of believers. You need to get busy serving the kingdom. You can do that. If you just need to come and pray this morning and say, Lord, I'm tired of not giving you control over everything in my life, you can come and do that. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he showed us the example in Scripture, that he showed us here. There's so much to learn from this. Father, forgive us for our sins. Lord, if there's people here that need you, let them be humbled and burdened by your Holy Spirit today to submit their lives to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done, that you're doing. We just love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of blood. This the
end of it. So I thank you guys all for this.
I always tell people the worst thing you can do is make a public profession of faith at Crossbridge, because we're going to hold you accountable, right? And we're going to be there for you, but that's what it's about. I mean, that's what it's about. Same thing with you. Come here. Kent, was it 2 weeks ago?
Yes.
2 weeks ago. After, on Saturday night, correct?
Freeway.
You know why we do Freeway? Because we do an evangelistic service where we try to reach people who don't know Christ. 2 weeks ago at Freeway on a Saturday night after the service, he got together with Alan Greenfield. Alan Greenfield shared the gospel with him. Ken also made a public profession of faith in Christ that night. Same deal. You know what? He has struggles. He's in Freeway program right now. I'm very proud of him. Here's what we do a lot of times with guys who want to get in the program. They come and say, hey, I have a desire to be in this program. My man Mike is hardcore right there. That dude is a hardcore Bible-believing guy. And he says, hey, let's prove it by your actions. You show up here every time the doors are open for 2 weeks, and then we'll talk. He did. He was here. He said, I'm here. I want to be in the program. So we need to be there for him. We need to help him just as much. Anything you want to say?
I do. I just want to thank Freeway and the church and the members of this congregation. I can feel your love, and I appreciate it.
Okay. So here's the deal. We have baptism today. He is on the schedule. Miss Riley Wilson is on the schedule. I know, Kent, we need to have time to make sure his family or loved ones are here, so he's just going to get me in the cold water again here in a couple weeks. But we have baptism today. I'm going to close with our benediction. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go down and do baptism. I'm going to ask if Max Hartman would close us in prayer, and then we'll head to the river.